Well, I'm Pastor Phil, one of the pastors here, and we're so great to have you. On the back of your bulletins, just a couple of thoughts I want to share today. There's a paragraph from God's Word I want to just talk through for a moment, and everything that you need to know is on the back of that. We're going to be following that along. But it's great to come here together today. We take time out every year to gather together, not only as a church family, but to talk about our nation. You know, I don't talk about our nation much from the pulpit in the church, but every time we come out here, I like to just step back for a moment from whatever we're studying on Sunday morning in church and just talk about the state of our nation from God's perspective, what's going on, how can we influence our culture as followers of Christ, what do we need to do to be more effective in doing so. And so this morning, I've just entitled my little talk, Making America Great. You know, we have a new president this year, and boy, he's having a tough time, isn't he? And we need to pray for all of those that are in leadership over us. His theme is Make America Great Again. So this year I've been thinking about, well, what would determine from God's perspective down, what is a great nation to him? You know, because God is outside of time and he's been in existence forever, he's watched dozens and dozens and dozens of nations come and go throughout human history. And as he looks down from his throne above and looks down upon the earth throughout history, what nations would he tag as great? What from his perspective, what is a great nation? Well, as I started looking through the Bible, I landed in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, where a guy named Paul was talking to the Greek culture, and he was talking to them about God. He was trying to introduce the God of heaven to the Greek culture. And he said some pretty powerful things. And within his little speech, there's a couple of key words that would tell us today how God views nations and from his perspective, what is a great nation. So we're going to look at these little verses, these short verses, and then we're going to just ask three questions. What is a great nation? And how does a nation become great? And then what do we do as citizens to make that nation great? So if you'll follow along with me. First of all, let's go to the back of our bulletins there. There's Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and verse 20 through 28. And it simply says this, and you can follow along. And God made, so you notice God makes the nations. God made from one man, talking about Adam way back in the beginning. God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. So immediately we know that God is the one that causes nations to rise and to fall. God is the one from the beginning of time wanted people groups to live in civilizations and in societies. And from the Adam, from the very beginning, his plan for humanity was that we would live within different nations. And it says, having determined, so God determined, this is so good, their appointed times. So God knows the beginning of a nation. God knows the end of a nation. God, in fact, ordained or appointed every nation that's ever existed a time to begin and a time to end. It also says that, and the boundaries of their habitation. So not only does God prescribe the duration of a nation, but actually its location and its boundaries. The reason why America has the boundaries that we have is because God has ordained it to be so. The reason that every nation that's ever existed occupied the territory in which they occupied is because God ordained it to be so. Now here's the reason, verse 27, that they would what? Seek God. Isn't that interesting? That the primary purpose or assignment for every nation that's ever existed is to help people seek God. The reason that God established every nation, the reason that God created its boundaries and its timelines, was for the primary purpose that those nations would help its citizens to seek God. Very plain and simple. He says there, keeps going on. If perhaps they might grope for him, we'll talk about that in a minute, and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and we move and we exist, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children. So question number one, what is America's primary purpose? To help people seek God. So whatever else happens in our political arena, whatever else happens in our economic arena, whatever else happens in our military arena, whatever else happens in America, God has assigned us the primary purpose for our existence is to help people seek God. That's why we exist. And it also says there that we would grope for him. Now, groping has been a word that's been our culture a lot these last year or so. But the word grope that's used here is not the same sexual term that we use in our culture today. The word grope here simply means I'm in a pitch black room and I can't find my way out. And so I am trying to find the doorknob or the light switch to turn on the light. And I'm walking around this completely dark room trying to discover, and I'm groping, I'm feeling the walls, I'm feeling the ceiling, I'm trying to find the light switch, and I'm trying to find the door so that I can open it to get out of this dark room. And what we learn about this is that although God is so close to us, he's not going to force himself upon us, and we need to look for him. Being a follower of God is not a passive activity. Being a follower of God is an active activity. Although he's closer to us, and although we exist in him, we're going to see that in a minute, he is desiring that part of our seeking him is to actually actively look for him, to grope for him. Where is he? Is he over here? Is he over here? Where is the God of heavens? I don't just passively sit back and wait for God to show up on my doorstep. I seek him. Because when I desire to seek him, there's a process here. I desire to seek him. I go looking for him. And the third one is I find him. I'm never going to find God if I don't look for him. If I don't actively take a part as an activity of my life to search for him. God is not going to break down the door of your life. He's not going to force himself upon you like an intruder. He's going to be close to you. But he's going to want you to seek him and to look for him. And then he says you will find him. And that's the job of every nation. It's the primary assignment of every nation to help people seek, grope for, and find God. That's the litmus test for how great America is. Now, all these other things, our political arena, our economic arena, prosperity, posterity, all of these wonderful attributes to live the American dream, there's nothing necessarily wrong with any of that. Although those wonderful attributes of our nation are not our primary assignment. Our primary assignment is to help people seek after God. I put down there in your notes, every nation that has ever existed has been given one primary assignment to help people seek and to find God. Question number two, how does a nation help its citizens seek God? How does a nation do this? Well, there's a couple of ways. First of all, a nation recognizes God's existence and his sovereignty. Some of the classical songs we sang this morning and are performed in the evening concert remind us of the founding of our country where we acknowledged the existence of divine providence. We acknowledged his sovereignty. And a way that a nation helps its citizens to seek, grope after, and find God is as a nation to let us express our understanding of divine providence and divine sovereignty. A nation helps its citizens seek God when they, as a nation, promote God's existence and his sovereignty. And certainly, if you go to Washington, D.C. and see the founding places of our nation and the words that are chiseled into the monuments and the buildings, we as a nation were founded upon the idea of the existence of divine providence and his sovereignty. And so at the beginning of our nation, we were fulfilling our primary purpose. The founders of our nation understood Acts chapter 17, that our primary purpose for existence as a nation was to help citizens seek and grope for and find God. So they ascribed all over our monuments and all over our buildings, our Ten Commandments, all of those things. How do we do it? Number two is we create laws and boundaries that protect the seeking of God and upholding his moral code. That as a nation, if we really want to fulfill our divine purpose, then we create laws and boundaries to protect people so that they can seek and find God. There's a huge issue raging in our culture today about the protection of religious liberties, isn't there? That how far can I go to express or to share my religious beliefs? How well are they protected? But the Bible would tell us that the protection of religious liberties is not just an individual issue. It's not just a personal rights issue. It's not just an amendment issue. The protection of religious liberties is a divine purpose issue, isn't it? It's higher than me. It's higher than any one of us. So we fight through the political system to protect religious liberties, not because I want to do what I want to do, and this is what I personally believe, but it reflects our national divine purpose to help citizens seek and to find God. And then finally, and this is most important for us this morning, the primary avenue of helping a nation to seek and to find God is through those who have already found him. See, God does not expect the government to help its citizens seek and to find God. God orchestrates that the people who already know him are the ones to help the citizens seek and to find God. There are governments all over the world today that do not allow their citizens to seek and to find God, and yet within the boundaries of those nations, people are finding God by the thousands. So it's not primarily up to government to help people fulfill the purpose of their nation. The Bible would assign that primary task to those of us that have already found God and are following him. It's my job to help my fellow citizens to seek and to find God. It's not just our government's job to help my neighbor seek and to find God. That a job has been assigned to me. You know, every year when we come here, I try to park over on this side of the property. And when I drive into the back way there, I always drive by E.V. Cain School. And I have fond memories because I graduated from E.V. Cain back in 1970. I graduated from back there. We moved to Auburn right before my eighth grade year. So my eighth grade year was a new school for me. It was a little bit awkward. I was at an awkward time in my life. And my folks didn't let us kids go to school dances because they thought all we would do is go and kiss the girls there. And so they wouldn't let us go to those dances, except there were a couple exceptions. Our eighth grade dance, our junior prom, and our senior ball. So here I am in a new school, and I'm looking forward to the eighth grade dance. It's the first dance I've ever been able to go to, and there was a girl in school I wanted to ask. But I was scared to death of asking her to go to the dance with me. And so what I did was my mom always told me, well, if you want something really bad enough, pray about it. And so I prayed. I said, God, I really want to ask this girl to go to the dance with me, but I'm afraid to talk to her. So God, if you want her to go to the dance with me, will you have her come and talk to me today at school? And I went through school, and guess what? That particular day, I bumped her in the hallway, and she talked to me, and I talked to her. I went home. I didn't ask her. I went home that night, and I thought, God, maybe you answered my prayer, so let's try it again tomorrow. So I woke up the next morning. God, if you want her to go to the dance with me, will you have her talk to me again today? She didn't talk to me that day. So I went home that night, and I said, okay, God, let's do 2 out of 3. Okay, whichever one happens. So I go to school the next day, and she talks to me, and I work up the courage to ask her to go to the dance with me. We had a great time at the dance. I'm sure I had a great time, and she had a terrible time. I can't dance. I've never been able to dance. All I know about dancing is you act like you're doing household chores, right? Like, start the lawnmower, okay? Put the dishes away. You know, you just do. That's the only thing I know about dancing. But what I learned as I look back on that prayer experience was that I was asking God to grant me my wishes without me doing anything. I was asking God, God, I really desire this. Would you do all the work for it? And you know, I realize that sometimes I still pray that way. I mean, I want my neighbors to seek God. I think there's nothing better in life than to have a personal relationship with God. There's nothing more glorious, not only in this earth, but in the future kingdom to come. So I pray for my neighbors that they would seek, they would grope for, they would find God. Because many of them spiritually are in that dark room and they're looking for answers. They're looking for answers to life's problems. They're looking for answers to personal issues. They're looking for hope for the future. And I pray, God, help my neighbors to seek and to find you, but I don't do anything about it. And in essence, I'm praying the same thing that I prayed in eighth grade. God, this is the desire of my heart. Now you go do all the work. And if we as a community want our nation to fulfill its primary purpose, which is to help people seek and to find God, we have to realize that it's not our government's job. It's our government's job to protect our rights to do so, but it's my job to go talk to my neighbors. So the third question that I wrote down here is, how do Christ followers help citizens seek and find God? How do we do it? Well, I think Jesus made it pretty simple. Number one, just loving your neighbors. Just loving them. Loving them, and get this, loving them without attaching a moral code to that love. Because sometimes we will reach out to a neighbor that doesn't know God. We'll talk to somebody at work or at school, and we'll talk to them about God, but we also attach a moral code that if you really want to have an experience with God, you need to change how you're living. You need to change your moral code to meet more like my moral code, because if your moral code doesn't match my moral code, I'm not really comfortable being close enough to you to love you to Jesus. And what we have to do is just love our neighbor. And then this phrase, love your neighbor as yourself, is based on the story of who? The story of the Good Samaritan. And do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? And if you remember that story, you'll remember that the Good Samaritan, when he helped the dying man on the road, he didn't pick him up and take him to a religious experience meeting. Sometimes we think, if I want my neighbors to come to know Jesus, I've got to bring them to a religious experience meeting instead of just loving them. The Good Samaritan was picked up off the road and taken to a place of rescue, taken to a place of recovery. And the love that was shown by the Good Samaritan was not connected to changing that person's moral code. We have difficulty in our Christian community of loving people that have a different moral code than us. And we have to get over that. Otherwise, we really can't love our neighbors to come to Jesus. And what we'll do is exactly what I did in eighth grade. We're going to pray, God, help my neighbor come to Jesus, and you do all the work. You do all the work. Just love them. I put down there your notes. Love your fellow citizens. Love immigrants. Love people that are racially diverse, religiously different, culturally strange, similar, unsimilar. We need to just love people. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's how we can do that. Number two, I put down there number three, living out your faith. Exemplary faith is always acceptable. I mean, if we live by the Ten Commandments, there's no reason why people won't be attracted to Jesus. There's nothing in the Ten Commandments that would push people away from God. Just be faithful to God. Be faithful and kind to your neighbors. Let's live out our faith. And then finally, speak your faith. Give the reason for your hope. Because remember, it's not our government's job to help our citizens seek and to find God. Their job is to protect our freedom to do so. It's our job to help our neighbors. And if we want to make America great from a heavenly perspective, It's simply us who are followers of Jesus Christ, loving our neighbors, living our faith out in everyday life, and then speaking about our faith when we have the chance. It's my job to reach the people on Fox Run Court in Auburn, California. It's not the government's job. It's not the church's job. And having a religious event is not the way to reach my neighbors on Fox Run Court. The way to reach my neighbors is to love them and to have them over to my house and to share the love of Jesus with them without attaching a moral code to it and letting Jesus change their moral code. Because I couldn't change my moral code until I met Jesus, and maybe you couldn't either. So let's not assign that task to those around us. Does that make sense? So it's great for us to get back here once in a while and to step away from what we're doing and just remind ourselves we want to be politically great. We want to be economically strong. We want to set up a nation that has good prosperity and prosperity for future generations. We want to be safe. We want to be influential all around the world. Those are all great aspirations for our nation, but our primary assignment is to help our citizens seek, grope for, and find God. And the primary person that God's going to do that for your neighbors is you. And let's not fall into the trap of eighth grade prayer time when we say, God, I really want you to do all the work to reach my neighbors. Let's love them. Let's live out our faith, and let's speak about it when we have the opportunity. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. After I pray, I'm going to give just a minute of instructions about what's happening next, and the worship team is going to come. We're going to sing God Bless America to close our service out today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for an incredible nation. I would not have wanted to be born anywhere else in the world. And I know that I could not control where I was born. So you controlled that. Thank you for allowing me to be born in the greatest nation on earth. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be born in this time of history. I couldn't control what time in history I was born. So you have us here in this time, in this place. Lord, thank you for the assignment that you've given to our nation, which is very simple, to help people seek and to find you. Help us not to expect you to do all the work. Help us not to rely solely upon our government to do that work. For Lord, that is our assignment. And we do it one-on-one, day by day, by loving those people around us, by caring for them genuinely, by showing your love through my life, and by speaking about it when I have opportunity. Thank you that we can do this wherever we're at, and may this be a great holiday weekend and a great privilege it is to live in a free nation. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.